passage is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And the second passage is Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious Lord, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Amen.
I'm going to call Phil to come up and join me. As Phil's coming up, it's not the first time I've met him. The first time I met him was actually on a Boys Brigade camp. I didn't know him. He was the guest speaker. And he made the children laugh. He made the children cry. They were listening so intently. And then he said something to them quite early on in the meeting. I want you to get serious with God. We're down in Exmouth. I want you to get serious with God. There are plenty of fields out there, plenty of places where you can be alone with God. I want you to claim a piece of field, sit down, and get serious with God. And when the meeting finished an hour later, I was falling over children who were spread all over the field, couldn't walk anywhere without finding a child bowed down in communication with God. I know that Phil has preached in some of your churches before. I know that you know God has made him a great communicator. And on that Boys Brigade camp, certainly through Phil's ministry, God started doing a lot of things in young men and young women's lives. Because at Sutton Coldfield Baptist Church, on a Sunday when they come back, they have to say what they've learned in the service. And they just got up and said, we heard Phil say this, and that spoke to my heart, and that spoke to me. And one girl said, I know now that I don't have to kiss all the boys. So I don't know what talk that was. We're going to walk away with something special today. So let me just pray for Phil as he comes to speak. Lord, thank you for Phil. Thank you for his gifting. Thank you for his work with youth organizations and now with Evangelical Alliance. Thank you that he goes into churches and tells people about the great things that are going on or how they can walk closer with you or how they can share more effectively the message you've put in their hearts. Well, Lord, I pray that you will come and bless him now as he shares with us, tells us some of the testimonies of what's going on in the country, as well as open the scripture for us. So come and be with him now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, good evening. It's brilliant to be with you for loads of reasons. It's brilliant to be with you just for that little encouragement there. Isn't it amazing? Do you know, we never know the impact of that which we have years on. And many of you will have had times where you'll have spoken to someone, or you'll have said something, or you'll have smiled at someone, or you'll have prayed for someone. And sometimes, that was about 10 years ago, we never know the outcomes of those conversations. And so thank you, Dave. That's really deeply encouraged me this evening. It's also great to be with you because I minister all over the country, but I live in Birmingham. And I'm particularly zealous and passionate for this city. And I pray that God's kingdom comes and his will is done all over the United Kingdom. But I also pray it might be done in Birmingham as it is in heaven. And so it's great to be with you for that reason. But also it's great to be with you because isn't it brilliant to be a Christian in these times? I don't know about you, but my news feed is just about the worst than it's ever been during any other time during my life. And yet, if you know Jesus this evening, which I guess you do if you're giving your Friday night to be here, we are a good news people in a bad news world. And that's the beginning of how I want to frame our weekend together at this convention. Because we are living in extraordinary times. And there's two stories that I want to tell as we start this weekend. First of all, we are living in an extraordinary time of change. I was listening to one commentator recently who said that we are living through multiple era changes all at once. We're living through political, economic, technological, and cultural era change. Do you know the Collins Dictionary word of the year for 2022 was permacrisis? It's a nice word, isn't it? Permacrisis. Refers to an extended period of instability or insecurity, brought on by a series of catastrophic events. Feels like we've lurched from a global pandemic to a cost of living crisis, threat of World War III, political, economical, ecological meltdown. And yet we are good news people in a bad news world. But at the same time, the other story that's happening, whilst the ground beneath the world on which we live quakes, there's another story that's being told. And that is that God is on the move. And I think actually they're probably connected. Because I think actually the rugs have been pulled under from beneath the lives of many people. And the things that people have put their hope in for years are no longer providing the same meaning. We're living in a meaning crisis, and that's causing many people to turn to Jesus. So we can have the next slide up, please. And the next slide. And the next slide. Brilliant. So, there's been four bits of research that have come out in the last 5 months that tell us a story that God's on the move. First thing that happened is that in January, the Independent newspaper talked about a piece of research from an organisation called OnePoll, not a Christian organisation, but they interviewed 10,000 people in the UK about their attitude towards spiritual matters. And they found that Gen Z are half as likely to be atheist as their parents or grandparents, and that just 13% of under 25 say they don't believe in God. Isn't that exciting? Then what happened is the Times reported that between 2019 and 24, Bible sales had increased by 87%. At the same time, Christian music listening on Spotify is up 45% in the last year. Then if they have the next slide up, please. Then an organisation called Savannah Comres, who do an awful lot of polling for all kinds of different people, talked to students, and they interviewed 2,000 students in the UK, not just Christian students, but all students. And they found that 29% of all students read the Bible at least once a week. Isn't that encouraging? Some of us don't read our Bibles at least once a week. 29% of people read the Bible once a week. 33% of non-Christian students said they would be up for reading the Bible with a Christian friend if a Christian friend invited them to. Isn't that interesting? Wonder how many of us would be bold enough to say to our non-Christian friends, would you be up for reading the Bible with me? Because the chances are that 1 in 3, if that's true for students, would be interested in reading the Bible with us. And then all these pieces of research are forming a big picture. Can we have the next slide up, please? Then just a couple of weeks ago, YouGov, who do polling for government, political parties, and all those kind of businesses, they did a survey of over 13,000 UK adults, and they found that over 2 million more people are going to church now than 6 years ago. Now, I don't know about you, but for all of my lifetime, the stats have been doing that in terms of church attendance. The stats have been doing that in terms of church decline. Feels like something's happening and the tide has turned. You might say one of these pieces of research might be an outlier, but when you put them all together, it forms a picture. And as someone who travels around quite a bit, I'm seeing that too. And who are these people coming to faith? Well, 16% of all 18 to 24-year-olds are going to church. 6 years ago, it was 4%. Amongst young men, it's 21%. Something happening. A few years ago, young adults were known as the missing generation in our churches. They are now the found generation, and they're finding. And we should be really encouraged by that. So I wanted to kind of begin by painting the picture of these two stories going on in our world. And ask the question, Lord, what are you saying to your church in this moment? And I think as we face a time where we've got the shaking sands of time under our feet and we've got a story of God on the move, I believe we need to hold firm to what the Bible says. And I believe we need to stand on the firm foundation that he gives us. Do you know, I think one of the most amazing things about following Jesus is he gives us a firm foundation on which to stand. And that's what I would love to share with us this morning, this evening. Feels like this morning. And over this weekend, we're going to look at who God is. We're going to look at who we are. We're going to look at where we fit and how we relate. And I think one of the reasons so many people are coming to faith is because they're after a firm foundation. But we as God's people need to remember the firm foundation on which we stand. And the person we're going to explore this through is through the life of Moses. This is a foundational story, not only of the Old Testament, but of the whole Bible. And as we look through his life and his lens, I pray that the Lord would speak to us about our context here in 2025. So thank you, Hannah, for reading those two passages. If I can draw your attention to Exodus chapter 3 to begin with. Now, this is such a rich story. There's so much we could go into. But I want us to notice two things this evening. The first is in verse 6, when Moses realizes the story that he's part of. All of us, I think, like to think we have kind of main character energy. In fact, when you ask young people about where they see the way they fit in the world, many of them would perceive the fact that they are the main character in their own lives. One of the things about the Bible and the firm foundation on which we stand is we realize we're not the main character. God's the main character. And we fit into this story of history. And I think there's a key moment in this story where Moses realizes that in verse 6. Because he has this encounter with the burning bush. He takes off his sandals because he realizes he's on a holy ground. And then God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses realized he's part of a story. But not only that, if we were to read the headlines and the highlights from chapters 1 and 2, we realize there have been circumstances and people that have brought Moses to where he is in Midian in this moment. That his parents were influential in saving him from the Egyptian child killers. That the Egyptian midwives who raised him, the princess, we've got to a point where there have been people and circumstances that have brought him to this moment. And when it comes to the firm foundation on which Moses' life is built, there have been people and circumstances and the story in which he finds his place. And I believe the same is true for us today. In our lives, there will have been people and circumstances who have brought us to be the followers of Jesus that we are today. And we will look forward over this weekend. We will look around at what God is doing. But I want to begin by asking us to look back. I want to begin by asking us to look at the firm foundation on which we stand and the story that we're a part of. And that is the story of God. We find ourselves standing on this story, and we will look more at that tomorrow. But each of us also bring our own story of where God has brought us in our lives. I wonder who you're here as a result of this evening. I'm here as a result this evening of an army chaplain and a man called Albert. If we can have the next slide up, please. In these buildings, on these buildings, on the Scottish Isle of Islay, off the west coast of Scotland, my grandfather was stationed during World War II. Islay's famous for its whiskey. If you like your Ardbeg, your Lagavulin, and your Lafroig, you'll know Islay. But during World War II, my grandfather was stationed in these buildings. And in these buildings, an army chaplain shared the good news of Jesus with him. And as a result, my grandfather gave his life to Jesus. Came back from the war, talked to his family about Jesus. His whole family came to faith. And then, of course, I grew up within that family. And my father talked to me about Jesus. And I'm here as a result of my father. I'm here as a result of my grandfather. But I'm also here as a result of that army chaplain who shared the good news of Jesus with him. I'm also here as a result of a man called Albert. Now, Albert had a friend called William. And William was desperate. He was not a Christian, but Albert was desperate that his friend William would meet Jesus. So I wonder if you have friends who don't yet know Jesus. And you want to invite them to Christian events, and you kind of continually are saying, would you come with me to this Christian event? Would you come with me to Alpha or Christianity Explored? Would you come with me to the carol service? And they always say no. You got friends like that. I've got friends like that. Well, William kept saying no. But in the end, there was one certain evangelist in town So Albert invited William. William agreed to come. And William did that awkward thing non-Christians do sometimes at Christian events, where he hovered around the back. But the preacher started preaching. William heard the good news of Jesus and gave his life to Jesus that night. William is better known as a man called Billy Graham. You might have heard of him. We can have the next slide up, please. Billy Graham preached the good news of Jesus during his lifetime to an estimated 2.2 billion people. He preached to 215 million people live in places like this. And at events like this, 2.2 million people gave their lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of those people was my dad. It was at a Billy Graham rally that a significant decision was made in my father's life. And he introduced me to Jesus. And what I find beautiful about that is we can't all be Billy Graham, but we can all be Albert McMacken. And I wonder for you, as you look back on your story this evening, who are the people, the parents, the grandparents, the youth workers, the church pastors, the friends, the neighbors, who are you here as a result of? And I'm going to give you some homework. I'm sorry if this wasn't advertised. This is not school, but I'm going to give you some homework. If they are still alive, would you do me a favor? And at some point in the next week, say thank you. Give them a call, write them a postcard, send a fax. For you cool kids, you could send them a TikTok or whatever you do. But as Dave shared at the beginning, a little story, some of us never know the impact we've had. But now and again, we have the opportunity to say thank you. You can even use the excuse that an enthusiastic, balding, brummy bloke was talking about it and asked you to do it. But I want to encourage you to go for it. To the shoulders broad we have clambered upon, to the voices raw that have cheered us on, to the hardened hands that have battled and fought, this is a tribute to those who have taught us, encouraged us, willed us to thrive, who've handed us the wheel when they've wanted to drive. And to those who've listened to us when life has been poo, to those that we've looked at and said, I want to be like you, to the pastors and dreamcasters, intercessors and ancestors, game raisers and trailblazers, uplifters and little gifters, for the quiet words and little chats that would keep us from a backslide, and the many other times we've needed a kick up the backside, for the cups of tea and looks in the eyes, for the cheers, the beers, the tears, the years of prayer and care and battle cries. If you take a £2 coin and read it around the rim, its inscriptions, indentations sing a deeper hymn of the power of empowerment, the logic of alliance. We stand on the shoulders of giants. And now to those trailing in our wake, may their impact cause hell's deepest caverns to shake. And may others glide behind us in their slipstream, in their time. And may our shoulders be broad enough for others to climb. This evening, may we look back at our story. And may we see the firm foundation on which God has placed our lives. We are part of a story that began when God spoke the universe into being. That will finish when he calls the final amen, and we will go on eternally. But that's a firm foundation on which we can stand this evening. So that's the first place we find our firm foundation this evening. And the second is in the character of God. Because in this reading and the one from Exodus 34, we find the character of God. And I want to say this evening that the character of God is a firm foundation on which you can build your life. The character of God is a firm foundation on which many people are turning to in these times. And if we're going to live and serve the purposes of God in our times, we need to know the story we're part of and the God who we serve. But we can only serve the God if we have a biblical view of who he is. Theologian A.W. Tozer says that what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what we find is when we depart from a biblical view of God
We usually end up with a God who looks awfully like us. There's the philosopher Henry Rousseau who said that God created man in his own image, and man being the perfect gentleman returns the favour. And so what we have in these verses in Exodus, when it comes to a firm foundation, is God revealing his character through his name for the first time. Would you notice the interchange that Moses has with me from verse 10? So what happens in verse 10 is that God sends Moses. Then in verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I?" And God says, God doesn't tell Moses who he is. He's already done that by saying this is part of your story. He says, don't worry about that, verse 12, I will be with you. So Moses says in verse 13, suppose I go to the God of the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What do I tell them? And this is the big moment where God can reveal his name. And I don't know whether you know this, but in Hebrew terms, names were really important. In Hebrew history, names are so significant. They say something of the family that you're part of. But they also say something of the destiny that is being spoken over you by when you were named by your parents. Your personal name was something about your purpose and your identity. And most of us don't get to choose our names. Maybe when you get married, you get to choose your surname if you choose well. My sister-in-law did not choose well. See, I am Phil Knox. My wife is Danny Knox. My children are Caleb and Joss Knox. My brother is Steve Knox. And his wife has the best name in the world. Her name is Nick Knox. Isn't that absolutely glorious? I had the privilege of preaching at their wedding. It was the easiest opening gag I've ever had in my life. She still has the greatest name. And when we had our firstborn, Caleb, we thought long and hard about what we were going to call our son. And there's something that we felt, we wanted to kind of speak destiny over his life. We wanted to say, this is the kind of person we want this child to be. And do you know, if we had Caleb now, we probably wouldn't call him Caleb. Because Caleb was born 12 years ago when the narrative around Christianity in the UK was not very encouraging. And there was a lot of discouragement and disappointment around. And we called our son Caleb because Caleb, in Numbers 13, he says, when everybody else is being negative, he says, we should go and take possession of the land because we can do it. And we spoke over Caleb. We want Caleb to be someone whose destiny is someone who says, we can do it. We can see God's kingdom come and will be done whenever he finds himself in that situation. And then what happened is, we can have the next slide up, please. This is his first school report. Now, he takes after his mum academically and in terms of his behaviour. So the super school report is nothing to do with me. But he says, what a super school report, Caleb. Well done, you've certainly done it, etc. And then he says at the end, I'm sure that with your can-do attitude, from a secular head teacher who has no idea of Caleb or his story or how he's named. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God good? So all of this is to say, when Moses asks the question of God, what is your name? This is a really big moment in Scripture. This is a foundational moment in Scripture that speaks to our firm foundation today. But what's interesting is the way in which Moses asks for God's name. Because the common way in Hebrew of asking for someone's name was Mishimka. Can I hear you say Mishimka? Thank you so much. A little bit of Hebrew class this evening. And that was kind of like saying, who is your name? And you would give what you were called. But what Moses does is he doesn't say Mishimka. He says Mashemo. Let me hear you say Mashemo. Thank you very much. A little louder that time. Love that. And that is more like, what is the meaning or the significance of your name? Moses is asking more deeply in verse 13, God, what are you like? And verse 14 is a monumental moment in Scripture, because this is when God speaks his name for the very first time. And what he says is quite mysterious. He says, I am who I am. And this name for God becomes the most important in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew scriptures, it's not the only name for God. There's a number of words you might use. El Shaddai, Almighty God. Elohim, God. Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. But this is the moment. And when you see the Lord, if you have an NIV, my translation is NIV, but whatever translation you have, when you see the words the Lord in the Old Testament, they are translating these words, I am who I am, from Exodus 3:14. And the I am is four letters. If we can have the next slide up, please. The word for God in the Hebrew scripture is, when we read from right to left in Hebrew, is Yod He Vah He. And this word was so holy, you couldn't even say it. You will notice with, and in the kind of closest letters we have in the English are YHVH. And you will notice there's no vowels. On countdown, this would be a nightmare. And, well, so what we've done is we've put vowels into this name by which you get Yahweh. And some of you are thinking, no way. And I'm saying, Yahweh. I'm really sorry. But what's even more profound is when you say these words in these four letters in Hebrew, they sound like breathing. So you would go, Yod, Vah, Yod, Vah. And isn't it amazing that before any of us do anything or say anything when we're born, the first thing we do is say the word of our Creator. Isn't it amazing that when breath leaves our body, when this earthly vessel fails, the last thing we do is speak the name of our God. The name of God, Yod Vah, is as close as our breath. But what does it mean? Scholars have found at the heart of I am who I am is a permanence. God is saying, I will be who I will be. He's saying three things. First of all, he is self-existent. He has always been there. Secondly, he's self-sustaining. He doesn't need anybody else to keep going. And thirdly, he is eternal. He will always be there. And these are dependable characteristics. These are characteristics you can put your trust in. God is saying to Moses in this moment, you know, when you go to Pharaoh, whatever the circumstances you will face over the next decades of your life as you work out your purpose, and there is disappointment, discouragement, death, hardship, challenge, betrayal, you can put your trust in me. And I wonder whether for some of us this evening, whatever the circumstances of life we're facing, disappointment, bereavement, heartache, job loss, tragedy, God wants to say to you this evening, I am dependable. I am who I am. I'm self-existent, self-sustaining and eternal. I am the Lord. Some of us need to know that God is rock steady in our circumstances. He is who he is. Isn't that amazing? But secondly, this is not the only place in Exodus where God reveals his character. Because there's another important moment that we had in our second reading. So we're going to fast forward 30 chapters. We're going to fast forward over some important episodes that we will explore tomorrow. To this moment in the desert, after the Passover, after leaving Egypt, after the Exodus, after the Ten Commandments, to this moment where we're in Exodus 33. Moses says to God, show me your glory. And the Lord says in verse 19 of chapter 33, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. So then what happens, as we read in Exodus 34, is God passes in front of Moses and proclaims, the Lord, I am who I am, I am who I am, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And these verses are super significant for us. They're kind of like the John 3:16 of Judaism. This is the most quoted passage in the Bible by the Bible. These words, the compassionate and gracious God, appear in three times in the Psalms, in Jonah, in Joel, in Nahum, in Nehemiah, and in James. And I want you to notice three things about this moment where God reveals his character to Moses. First of all, the length of time between the first revelation in Exodus 3 to this moment in Exodus 34. And this is really important because our relationship with God and our understanding of God doesn't happen instantly. Our lives are a journey. To be a disciple is to be continually learning. I hope I'm more in love with Jesus when I'm 80 than when I'm 40. We continually get to know God like the most beautiful relationship that we're in. Our relationship with God grows slowly. His revelation in this story demonstrates something of that. Secondly, the fact is that both of these revelations come from requests from Moses. In the first one, he says, "What name? Who are you?" And in this one, Moses says, "Show me your glory." God wants us to seek him. Well done for coming out on a Friday night to seek Jesus. But my prayer for all of us is that we might be people who seek God in the morning, in the evening. God wants us to seek him. But thirdly, notice that God's request is to see God's glory in verse 18 of chapter 33. And what does God do when Moses says, "Show me your glory"? He tells him his name. God's glory is in his name. It's his essence, it's his personality that demonstrates something of his glorious nature. Let's be astonished by God's glory this evening. So we've got time to just look at the first two characteristics that God reveals when he says that he is compassionate and gracious. And the reason we're going to look at these two is that in the Hebrew scriptures, if you want to emphasize something, you say it again and you say it first. Okay? So what we've got here in verse 30, chapter 34, verse 6, he says, the Lord, he says it twice. And then first he says, I am compassionate and I am gracious. These are the top two characteristics at the top of the list of how God reveals himself to Moses in these really important scriptures. And your final bit of Hebrew this evening. You did very well the first time. And this is, if we can have the next slide up, please. The Hebrew for compassionate and gracious is a word pairing that is rahum wechanun. Let me hear you say rahum wechanun. Getting louder, we could keep going, it's beautiful. What about rahum? Where does rahum come from? Well, rahum is usually translated merciful. It's from the root word. The root of rahum is the same root word for the female womb. It's the feeling a woman has towards her little boy or little girl. God's feelings towards us are like that of a mother or a mummy. Where else is this word rahum used? Well, there's this moment, you might know the story in 1 Kings, where two mothers come to before Solomon the king for a maternity test. Do you know the story? There's no DNA kit, so there's no way of proving which mum is of the, which mum the child belongs to. And it says that one parent was moved out of deep love for her son, and the word rahum is used. This intense, visceral, motherly love. It's also used in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion? And I wonder if you've ever seen the panic on a mum's face when they think they've lost sight of their toddler. I wonder if you've ever seen the pride on a mum's face and the tears of joy that pour from her eyes when their son or daughter takes their first steps, scores their first goal, or walks down the aisle. And I wonder if you've ever been in a delivery room when a mother first holds this baby to her breast that she's carried for 9 months. She gazes lovingly into bewildered eyes with that exhausted face. Rahum is how a parent feels about their children. It's a feeling word. And it is tonight how God feels about you. And I don't know about you, but that moves me to the core. He is compassionate. And his heart is for you. And his heart breaks with you. And whatever you're going through, whatever your perma-crisis, whatever you have been through, whatever the future holds, God's love for you is the most deep, maternal, parent-like love. He is compassionate and gracious. So if Rahum is about feeling, Wehanun is about action. God's feeling leads him to action. The Hebrew is this hanun, it's to show grace or favor. It's kind of like to help someone out. Whereas kind of Rahum is really kind of, you know, passionate and hearty, this is super practical. It's the same word in the Hebrew law that you would use to lend someone your coat. Isn't that wonderful? God is both heart, emotion, feeling towards us, but he's also deeply kind and practical and passionate. We will see that tomorrow as we explore the Passover and the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he is full of grace and favor. And I want to close by with a story where I've seen this compassion and grace in the life of a friend of mine recently. Got many friends who don't yet know Jesus. I've had some friends who have come to know Jesus. But I've also got many who have been praying for a really long time. And this time last weekend, we spent the weekend with some friends of ours. And the fella is my oldest childhood friend. I met him in Quinton. I grew up in Quinton. Anyone from Quinton? No, it's fine, but it's Birmingham. Woo. In Quinton, I went to school with this guy called John. And he's my oldest friend. I've been praying for John to come to faith for decades. And a few years ago, he texts me out the blue. And he was having his own permacrist moment. If we can have the next slide up, please. John says, got any time over weekend? Need a word with the top dog big man if you can help, pal. Okay, now if your non-Christian friend texts you that, they're asking for prayer, okay? So as you can see from the interchange, I am really classy. And I said, do you want to go for breakfast at Wetherspoons? I know. And so we went to Wetherspoons in Cradley Heath, which is near, some of you will know that, and the Black Country Way near Hale Zoen. Come on, Kenny, come on. So we're out very close to the OM office. And I say, John, what is going on? And he says, I had a phone call this week. He said, my brother has a suspected brain tumor. He says, he's got 3 kids. He's got 1 on the way. And he said he was calling me to ask me to look after his children when he died. If I'm honest, I didn't know what to say. And so I did the thing that sometimes as Jesus followers do when we don't know what to say. I said, we should pray, shouldn't we? Bear in mind, we're in a Wetherspoons, surrounded by badly behaved West Midlanders drinking beer at 9:30 in the morning. And John's not a Christian. And we really pray. I pray wholeheartedly and passionately that the Lord would heal his brother. We go away. As a family, we carry on praying. We have family prayers every night. We continue to pray for John and his brother. And so I check in on the Monday. On the Tuesday, I get the best text I had in the whole of that year. Next slide up, please. John texts and says, no brain tumor. Thanks for your work, pal. Do you know what? Do you know what's really annoying? John has still not given his life to the top dog big man. But do you know what? He might be a bit closer. Do you know what's also interesting? He didn't reach out to any of his atheist friends in that moment. In the perma-crisis, we are good news people in a bad news world. But also note the kindness of God. I don't know why, in many situations, God heals some people and not others. But I do know the kindness and the grace, the Rahum and the Wehanun of the God we serve, who is Yahweh. I am who I am. And this evening, as we start this weekend, my prayer for each of us is that we would know the firm foundation on which we stand. We would look back with grace and fondness and gratitude of the story that we're part of. That we would look down at the firm foundation of the story of God on which we stand on and the character of God on whose grace and compassion we stand this evening. And tomorrow we will look at the story that we're part of, and we'll look at the people who surround us, and we will look forward with hope. But for tonight, may we know, in a changing and hurting and world full of crisis, we stand on the Rock of Ages. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you tonight that you give us such a strong foundation on which to stand. And maybe tonight, as your head is bowed, I just invite you to open your heart to the Lord. And I just invite you in your heart to ask him to speak to you about that which you're to take away this evening. For some of us, we need to know the trustworthiness of God, his permanence, his rock steadiness in our circumstances. For some of us, we need to look back at our stories and see the people and circumstances that have brought us to tonight. And for some of us, we need to reflect on the compassion, the grace, the kindness, and the generosity of our Creator and Lord. Father, I thank you for being with us this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story in which we find ourselves. And would you continue to minister to us, I pray, over the rest of this evening through our sleep, and prepare us for that which you will say to us tomorrow. As we lift your name high in this city, as we seek your face for our lives and the lives of our communities, and as we seek your will and your wisdom for how we to live in these uncertain times. In the name of Jesus, amen.